Now to the subject at hand. You know, I used to every year take time to go through the book of Job from beginning to end, just read through the book of Job. I think it's key that you do that from time to time. It's a wonderful book, and it's layered with all types of insights. I remember Albert giving a great sermon a few years ago on the book of Job. And the purpose of going through the book of Job is, well, one, you learn about self-righteousness, because we all have freckles of self-righteousness here and there. We just do. Sometimes your mate may have to endure your self-righteousness, or maybe somebody at work, but we're just human. We have these things we maybe try to get somebody else to move in our direction. The book of Job is filled with other lessons. I want to talk about something else in the book of Job. And every time I read the book of Job, I always learn something. But when you read the book of Job, take your time. Find a good translation as well. I wouldn't read the King James. King James is too stale, to be honest, for the book of Job. Because the book of Job, you're not worried so much about how is the Hebrew defined. You want to get the story. You want to get kind of the energy. So go to maybe at least the New King James or the New English Bible. Some of these other translations, they are a little bit more relaxed, but you get more of the sense of it. And just go through the book, maybe go through 4 or 5 chapters a day. Don't overanalyze it, but just think about it. It's filled with lessons, because you have Job and you learn about him and how he processes his world and his blind spots. Then you have Satan, the adversary. You know, Satan attacks Job, and Job is unaware that Satan has attacked him. As a matter of fact, the question is, does Job ever know that Satan has attacked him? We know Satan has attacked Job. To what degree did Job learn later on that Satan had attacked him? Good lesson there is, God allows Satan to attack us. He allows Satan to hinder us. He allows Satan to sometimes hurt us to some degree. He allows Satan to bombard us. And Job certainly was bombarded. You can learn a lot of what Satan did, though I don't want to focus so much on that today. You can learn a lot about Job's friends, why they did what they did and how they were often wrong. They meant well. Oh, what we would do without our friends, right? When you're down, they're there to kick you, right? I mean, it's just, we love our friends, right? I mean, they slap us around, bruise us, and telling us all the while that they're doing this in love, you know, which they are. It doesn't mean it's helpful, but I think we have all played the role of Job's friends, where maybe we beat up on someone well-intentioned with the greatest motives and the greatest love, and frankly, not doing the right thing or saying the right things, even though we meant well. So there's so much layered in this book, but what I want to focus on today is the blind spots. We humans are just blind. Even in the church with God's Spirit, we still run into our blind spots. We all have blind spots. They're just things about ourselves we do not see that maybe other people see, or maybe sometimes people don't even see those blind spots. And God is constantly working with us. You know, Jerry Fields talked about being corrected, and it was a very good message. And God chooses to gently correct us. Well, in the book of Job, you see where Job is just blind to certain things. Very good man, very perceptive man, truly a righteous man who did everything right, but he had blind spots. And when humans don't see themselves, they don't see themselves. I can absolutely guarantee there's something about yourself today you don't see. And other people see it, or maybe others don't, but God sees it. So when I go through the book of Job, I always see something about myself by the time I finish the book, because God reveals something to me. He goes into that inner man, he goes into the heart, and he works upon me as I think about myself. Sometimes what God is trying to show me is not a specific sin. It's not always a sin. It's not always, oh, I did something wrong. Often when God is going deep and trying to do a deep dive into your life, he's working on your attitude. He's working on preconceived ideas. He's working on a tone. He's working on your personality, right? He's trying to go in like a master mechanic into your personality and work on it. He's going into your person, the way you think, the way you process things, the way you treat your spouse or the way you react to situations. He's going deep into the inner man. And that's what I love so much about the book. So why don't we get over to the book of Job? I'm not going to spend too much time into the book itself, but I do want to point certain things out. And I always, this time of the year, particularly when it's cold and foggy, I think about the book of Job. Maybe it's a time, you know, you're not outside as much, and it's a good meditation book where you take the time. Don't rush through this. Just read it. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz called Job. He was a blameless and upright man who feared God. He was a good man. He feared God. This is a man of great character. He was a Daniel type of a person. There just weren't too many things wrong with him. In terms of doing things, you don't find sin in his life. This is one of the mistakes we can make. We can take a look at our lives and we can think, well, I'm pretty good. I don't do too many wrong things anymore. But there are other issues at hand that God is working on the deep inner man of Job. He possesses all these sheep and oxen and donkeys, you know, and God blessed him. God is not against being wealthy, as long as that wealth doesn't create other problems. And he loved all of his children. And in verse 6, Satan enters the picture. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down. And God actually brings the subject up. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's a blameless and upright man who fears God. He was, in terms of his behavior, he was a wonderful man. Well, Satan can't resist. And Satan says, well, you put a hedge around him. You've blessed he and his house. Just remove the hedge and he'll curse you to your face. Now, Satan knows human beings, you know, when everything goes wrong, there can be a temptation to be angry with God or to curse him. I've been there, right in my little world. You get angry with God. Does it take that much longer, another step to want to curse? There's a hostility toward God in every human being. Even when we have God's spirit, that hostility is still there, and you fight it at times because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Now, with God's spirit, we beat it back. We overcome it to a great extent, but we're just human. So we know the rest of the story. God says to Satan, okay, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. Don't kill him. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. In verse 13, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone am left to tell you, fire came down from heaven. Anyway, he's hit very hard. And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. So he's going through this horrible catastrophe. So we know the story, and he loses most of his family. His wife survives, and he goes through the horrific trial in his life. And he's being attacked again and again and again. So go to verse 11. Now, verse 11 in chapter 2, verse 11. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they each came to see him. So it took some time. I heard somebody go into this in great detail one time. They said the whole trial lasted about 9 months because it took time to travel to get to see him, took time for word to reach them. It was slower days, and that may be the case. I don't think this lasted for years, probably just a matter of 6 to 9 months. He went through this horrible ordeal. Then his friends come, and they didn't even recognize him. Chapter 2 and verse 12, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes. So they could see that he looked bad. He probably lost a lot of weight. He had boils. He had sores. And It was so bad that they sat upon the ground 7 days and nights. Nobody even spoke a word to him. Verse 13, for they saw his suffering was great. And sometimes when somebody's suffering, you just sit with them. You don't lecture them. You don't try to talk with them. Sometimes you just sit there and you don't say anything. Then Job spoke. And then he pours out his heart and he's bitter. He's lost his children. He's lost just about everything. He's trying to understand, well, why did it happen? He couldn't understand it. He's wrestling with the whole thing. And then his friends enter into the picture and basically, in many ways, falsely accuse him. It's almost humorous, but this is what humans do. One of the big lessons of the book of Job is before you correct someone, be careful. You better be right. And don't assume you speak for God when you correct, assuming that you see the person as God sees them. Correction's good. We're to give correction, but it should be, generally speaking, gentle. And make sure, if you're going to speak on God's behalf, which is not always wrong, you just better make sure you approach the person with gentleness, as Paul advocated, usually with gentleness. And if you're going to speak on God's behalf, just be careful because you better be right. And they go through this, and it's person after person after person after person giving direction to Job. And it heats up as time goes on. Now let's jump ahead in the story to Job 31. And this is interesting because this is how Job was trying to process through the trial. He's trying to understand, why is this happening to me? Chapter 31 gives us an insight into the way he thinks. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? In other words, I'm a married man. I actually made a covenant. I will not look at another woman. I'm not going to look at a younger woman. I've made a covenant with my eyes, and I haven't strayed from that covenant. It was a literal covenant he had made with his eyes. In verse 5, he says, if I've walked with falseness and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be judged. But he never did that. And he goes through this litany. In verse 9, if my heart has been enticed toward a woman, then let my wife grind for another. And let others bow down on her. There would be a heinous crime to commit some type of adultery, but he never did that. Verse 13, if I mistreated my manservant or maidservant, very important. He understood the law of God. You don't commit adultery. You don't mistreat your servants. But he said, have I ever mistreated my servants? Verse 16, he knew the law of God. If I withheld anything that the poor desired, he treated the poor well. He was good to the fatherless, verse 17. Very careful about helping the fatherless. Verse 19, if anyone was lacking clothing, I covered them. So again, he's trying to understand, why is he suffering? Verse 24, though he was very wealthy, he says, have I made gold my trust or called fine gold my confidence? No, God never accused him of trusting in riches, even though he was a rich man. Has my heart, verse 27, been secretly enticed, and my mouth, has it kissed my own hand? He wasn't a vain man. Now you can continue going through this particular chapter. And his friends continue to weigh in on the situation. Finally, the Lord answers out of a whirlwind. Verse 1 of chapter 38, and the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. Must have been quite spectacular. This whirlwind, this spinning tornado descends in front of Job. And he cuts right to it, as God does. We're talking about Jesus Christ here, dealing with him. Who is this? In other words, Job, who are you that you darken counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, you've judged me, God. And he does. You can see as you read through the book. Basically, Job says, God has treated me and it's not been fair. What has happened to me? Well, really what God is interested in is working in the inner man of Job. It's not about fairness. You know, our culture is obsessed with fairness. God is saying that this isn't about fairness. I'm not interested in fairness right now. I want to dig deep into your personality, the patterns, the strongholds going deep into you. This is what I'm focused on. So let's drop the fairness thing, okay? There are more important issues at hand than whether someone's fair, particularly God. Who are we to judge God? So he says, look, okay, you wanted to talk with me. Here's your chance. Prepare yourself. Dress for action like a man. This incredible display of his greatness as a creator, the power of his ability to do things. Wonderful phraseology here. This is where maybe a little of a more modern English translation can bring out some of the wonders of God's creative hand. Verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds in garment and the thick blackness in swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars? What about the proud waves that they are stayed? Even the massive oceans have to obey their boundaries for the most part. He's saying how powerful he is and what wisdom. Then he goes through all of this incredible display again of his wonder, his greatness, his power, his insight. Verse 1, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? They're way up in the mountains. You don't know when they give birth. So he talks about that. In verse 13, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, and she leaves her eggs on the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them. Ostriches are very fast, but they're dumb. Why did God make them so dumb? You know what I heard? I heard somebody talking the other day. I was listening to an old CD. And the man was saying, it's really funny. He said, owls have this perception. People will say, we've got to be as wise as an owl. The man said, they're one of the dumbest birds that God has ever created. They're among the dumbest birds. They're dumb, but they look wise. And humans think they're wise. No, they're dumb. Okay. But God has created, even with a sense of humor, so much in all of the animal kingdom, because the animal kingdom teaches us a lot. It glorifies God and it shows the weakness, but all the strength as well. Worth taking your time, especially going through chapter 38 to the end of Job. Let's go to Job chapter 42. And this is what I want to focus on today. We all have spots that are blind unto us. We only see so much. Even with other people, we can think when we, maybe with our spouse or with our children, we say to ourselves, well, I know them, or I've lived with them so many years. You don't know everything. You don't know the deep recesses of their hearts. You don't. You can know a lot of things, but you don't know everything. Even with your children, you don't know what deep down makes them do the things they do always. We think we're experts on discerning other people. We're not really that good at it. Not really. Okay, wonderful here. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, this is the key. Finally, he starts to come to repentance. There's a softness of heart with Job. There's a great humility now has entered the picture after God finishes speaking from the whirlwind. This incredible tornado. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, God. And this is the key. I'm not going to focus on his self-righteousness because there are other issues. Though self-righteousness is very important and a big part of his problem. Verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? And then Job says, it's a confession to God. Therefore, God, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in dust and in ashes. What did he see about himself? Well, we know he saw his self righteousness, but there are other things he saw about himself that we're not privy to. You know why? Because it's none of your blank business. Other people's sins, their weaknesses, aren't your business. We live in an age, particularly here in the United States, the tabloid Inquirer age of gossip, where people just think they're entitled to know everybody's sins and weaknesses and character flaws. It is not my business what sin you committed this week. If you yelled at your spouse, if you watched something on TV you shouldn't have watched, it's none of my business. Every man is to work out his salvation with fear and trembling. Now, of course, if there's blatant sin that erupts, then you deal with that. I understand that. I'm not saying we let our households run wild with sin or the church run wild. You know, from time to time, I meet with people who had exposure to the Church of God or have maybe a little bit of experience with the Church of God or have questions about the Church of God or read about the Church of God on the internet, attack internet sites. And usually I will answer the questions if we're private. I have no problem talking about our past. But you know, when they start getting into details, a lot of it's hearsay, frankly. But there's another point in all of this. And I tell them, this poisonous culture of ours that constantly has its hands into people's private lives is despicable. It is not the way of God. The way of God is to cover a man's sins, not to fly it like a flag on a ship. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ever address sin, and there is a time to call out sin. I understand that. We're told that we're to cry out concerning the sins. I understand there's a time for that, and you have to use wisdom. On the radio program, I talk about sin, which is important, and you need to address it, and sometimes you use names, too. But I think maybe in our personal world, not that I think you're doing this, I don't think you're doing this, but I know the temptation because we live in this world where it's just so common, where we can focus on someone else's sins. I've done it. Just a big lesson here is that it's good not to be an expert in somebody else's sins. So when I talk to these people, and I'll say it's not wise to traffic in other people's sins. God's well able to deal with sin, whatever our sins are. Better not to go in that direction. Because in the book of Job, you have his friends accusing him of various sins, many of which he never even committed. It's interesting just to see how human beings deal with it. Job, in effect, accused God of being unfair. But God is not unfair. And I don't know, as I said previously, to what extent Job knew that Satan had killed his children, that Satan had taken away his wealth. Did he know Satan had did that? Is there any scripture that says that Job knew of that? That story is something we know of it because we see the bigger story. I don't know to what degree he knew that Satan was the one who was the attacker. But that's a reality of life. Satan attacks us. He seeks to destroy. Christ warned again and again. He's the one who lies, he steals, and he kills. He's a murderer. And he seeks to kill God's people in all different ways. He seeks to steal the truth from God's people. He'll inject false doctrine into the church. He'll try to pit brother against brother. We have an adversary. And I think we all understand that there's a time to confront a man about their sin. Certainly there is, and there's a time not to do it. But for the most part, God does not choose to dwell on individual sins. If you read the gospel accounts, Jesus Christ didn't too often pull someone out of the crowd and then attack them over a specific sin they were committing. He didn't do that often. When he did it, it was usually the Pharisees, right? Wasn't your average person. He didn't attack the woman who committed adultery. He said, he who is without sin, let that person cast the first stone, right? So you see this in the book of Job. But Job, and let's get back to the core here. Job had a blind spot, or more than one, because Job said in verse 4, "Hear and I will speak, I will question you and make it known to you." And then Job says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He saw the whirlwind and he heard the voice, which was important. But I think more than anything else, he heard God and he saw himself, because he did not understand things too wonderful. And he didn't even understand himself. All of us are blind to ourselves at times. We're just blind. We're blind at the way we impact people. We are blind sometimes to our weaknesses. And I really believe it takes a miracle for us to see ourselves. It just, something about human beings, we don't see ourselves. Even with God's Spirit at times, it's very hard. So take some time, go through the book of Job and ask God to help you to see yourself, okay? Not necessarily what your spouse says or others say, though maybe they can shed some light on it, but God will answer that prayer. If you say, "God, in your gentleness and wisdom, help me to see myself. What is maybe the singular blind spot that I have? Is it the way I treat people? Is it my lack of diligence in overcoming a sin? Is it my attitude towards something? Am I filled with hatred, maybe toward another human being, and I haven't forgiven?" The spectrum of human weaknesses is great. It's a personal matter. Like I said, really, what you're blind to is not my business, because I really don't know where your blind spot is. I do not know, and I don't want to know. I don't need the heaviness of that in my world. I don't want to know everybody's weaknesses and sins. And I mean, I don't really want to know any of that. Not that you don't care. And remember, God says you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And God is remarkably gentle. And in many ways, his footprint in our lives is very gentle. He says again and again, "You take a look at yourself. If you self-correct, then I don't have to bring a heavy trial upon you." Just continually self-correct, you know, a bit of what Jerry Fields said. A bit here, a bit there. You don't have to beat yourself up constantly. I keep telling people, I don't know why this is a problem in the church. God is not a Catholic. That's the Catholic Church. You beat yourself up. He's not interested in that. I don't know where the church got that from, this self-beating. Yes, there will be times when we are greatly humbled by our weaknesses and sins, and we repent deeply. I'm not against deep repentance, but most of the time, his correction is rather quite gentle. You study the Bible, you think, "I'm doing that wrong. That verse belongs to me." Or you hear a sermon at a sermon, "You know, I need to work on that." And you work on it. What a gentle, loving God we have. It's when maybe the years go by or the months go by and we don't see it, that eventually God has to bring in the heavy waters or the heavy oil of correction. Let me give you just a few examples of this. I mean, you can take a look at other people's blind spots and it can almost be funny, because it's not you. You can see someone else and you can easily see their weakness. We could all go to the Apostle Peter when he was with Christ and he spoke too quickly and he was impulsive. We all know about Peter, right? He was impulsive. Very easy to go after him. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, one of my favorite passages regarding this, Luke 10. Remember, we're asking God, help us to see what I do not see. We need to penetrate with the help of God's Spirit deep into the layers of what we are. This has to do with what you are. Don't always think in terms of, well, maybe what you did. That's easy. If you're watching the wrong television program, there's too much foul language or too heavy sexual theme, you pretty much know I shouldn't be watching that, right? I'm really not talking about these types of issues. I'm talking about some of the more subtle, deep personality issues. This is so interesting to me, and I like it because it's a funny story, and everybody knows somebody who fits the story. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Luke 10, 38, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha, who he was very close to, by the way, right? She had a brother called Lazarus, welcomed him into her house. So he spent quite a bit of time with this family. He liked this family. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And Martha was distracted with much serving, a good woman, service-oriented, busy, hard worker, good qualities, but she was distracted. She really was overly focused on all of that. And she went up to him and said, "She's kind of a bold woman, a bossy woman." Everybody knows what a bossy woman is, right? Of course, you've never met anybody who's bossy, and you've never been bossy, okay? But I think this is funny. And she was a good woman. I didn't say she wasn't a good woman. She was a good woman. But Christ wasn't going to be bossed by her, and in a gentle way, he corrects her. But she says to Jesus Christ, "Well, don't you care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone?" A little bit of drama in there, massage this in, you know. "Tell her to help me." So she's telling Christ, "You need to be addressing my sister." Quite a bold woman. In a way, though, it's interesting because it shows that Christ was approachable, doesn't it? I think sometimes we think of him as such an authoritarian figure, but he was approachable. Children would approach him. Maybe he was a little bit more approachable than we realize. So she says this, and she meant well. She wasn't sinning. This is not a sin. But the Lord answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. That's your personality. You need to work on that." Okay? In a gentle way, he's informing her of her blind spot. It was part of her personality. It wasn't a sin. It was part of her personality. It was a great insight. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary had a sense of priority here, and Mary wasn't going to be bulldozed by her sister, and Christ wasn't going to be nagged, right? It's just funny to see these things because you see the different personalities. Now, sometimes God is going to try to point out something about yourself, a blind spot that is much more serious than that. Let's go to 2 Samuel 13. And the Bible is filled with all of these things. Like I said, it could be almost humorous to take a look at other people, but God wants us to take a look at ourselves. And I truly do not know what your blind spot is. I really don't know. 2 Samuel chapter 13. This is important. Now, 2 Samuel 13 is a very sad story. In chapter 1, it talks about Absalom. And Absalom had a beautiful sister, Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. So it was a semi, I hate to say, incestuous type of situation. And he became tormented, verse 2, with this sister. I assume she was younger. And it wasn't a full blood relationship. It was partial blood. It was a mix-up. She was a virgin. And he had a friend who was very crafty, Jonadab, who encouraged him to pursue Tamar and set up a context and a situation. You know, it's Satan's world. People do these things. So the friend said, "Let's get her alone and work on her." And he does, and terrible things happen. Very painful. She's got to live with that. Extremely painful. Well, Absalom finds out this is his blood sister, and he's enraged that Amnon did what he did and violated her and hurt her. Verse 7, and David sent home to Tamar saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So David doesn't know what's going on, and you don't always know what's going on. So he's involved in it without knowing. And then verse 15, after he hurts her so, he hates her with a great hatred. He's just scum. There are people in life, they're just total scum. You think at least he could have treated her with some degree of gentleness. Wasn't even willing to do that. So verse 20, Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this to heart." In other words, I'll deal with this as your brother. So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother's Absalom's home. So sad. And this is a blind spot with David. You read about it in his life. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But we know from the other details of the story, he doesn't really do anything. He's soft-hearted towards his children. He was even soft-hearted towards Absalom later on. In verse 22, but Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated Tamar. After two full years, Absalom strikes. Plan unfolds and he kills Amnon. Horrible story. But the point I'm trying to make here is, you know, as you read David's life, he had a soft spot towards children, wouldn't really correct them. Doesn't mean I think somebody here, I'm talking to you, you're too soft on your kids. I don't think that's the case. I don't know. I don't think so. But it was a blind spot with David. And you see it with other children, the way he handled things. And I think he loved all of his children. I think he really did. But he was too gentle. You can be too gentle and hurt people. Gentleness is wonderful, but you can be too gentle. And in the gentleness, you can actually hurt people. I don't have anyone in mind. I'm just taking a look at the stories. Go back to the book of Job. Basically, 37 chapters of the book of Job, and this is interesting, and I always am left with this impression, but you need to go through the whole book. Don't skip through it. It's just constant human opinion. All these friends talking, you need to do this, Job. You need to do that. You probably sin privately, but you're not letting on to it. How come all these opinions and you just want to say, shut up. I'm tired of the talking. Keep quiet. All these friends. And another thing, which is so different from our culture, you don't have to voice your opinion. You don't. But our culture, all the talk shows, and I listen to some of them, political talk shows, world event, boy, it's just endless opinions and barking. Wise people truly are very careful not to voice their opinions too often. It's a great mark of wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs 10 and verse 19. And this is one of the great unseen lessons of the book of Job. Everybody's talking. Everybody has an opinion. All the friends have an opinion. And they claim to have wisdom from God as to why this is happening. God's very angry with them, and they've sinned against God because they misrepresent God. Got to be very careful if you're going to correct someone and act as if God is in the correction. You better be right. And when you deliver the correction, you better deliver it in a godly way. Correction, serious business. By all means, correct, but do it in a godly way. The timing needs to be godly. The tone of the correction needs to be godly, and the way you go about it. So next time you correct your spouse, use wisdom for your best friend. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 10. This is really interesting. I always remember this because remember Mr. Carlson played that song. I can't remember who sang it. You talk too much. Who did that song? Do you remember? That was really funny. I always think about this. Let's go to Proverbs 10. Do you see how much wisdom is in this book of Job? If you go to chapter 10, in verse 19. Now, this is the Revised English translation, so it's a little different, but it's still a pretty good translation. When words are many, sin is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Often it's just better not to give an opinion. You know, we're such an over-opinionated culture. There's a time to give an opinion. There's a time to speak out. I'm not saying that we never speak out. I'm not saying that you said something to me recently and I was offended. I'm not thinking of anything like that. But when you go through the book of Job, there, one of their blind spots of his friends is they thought they knew the sins of Job. They didn't. Some of them, many of them, just should have shut their mouths and don't speak on behalf of God. Be very careful. James chapter 1 and verse 20. Just remember this, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So as you go through the book of Job, you'll start to see all of these human blind spots surface in the book, because all those men had their blind spots. I have a new Bible here, so James chapter 1. And verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And verse 19, this is so contrary to our culture, the exact opposite of our culture. Verse 19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Totally contrary to our culture. Now, some of those men just had blind spots in that area. It was just the way they were. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I've often thought about the nation of Israel because they weren't allowed into the promised land. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. And verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard about their complaints, his anger was kindled. And the Lord burned among them and consumed them, consumed some outlying parts of the camp. So there was this fire that actually just killed people. And you go through the book of Numbers particularly, and you see that God is angry with complainers. Maybe your blind spot is you're a complainer. I don't know. I'm not in your house. God takes complaining very seriously. I believe sometimes our prayers are not answered or delayed in getting answered, because we are complainers and he hates complaining. I don't know. I don't know what your blind spot is. Let's go to Jacob. We know Jacob was a deceiver. It's a great story. You see him deceiving from beginning to end. But God loved him. God worked with him. Christ didn't let go of him. But he had to learn the hard way not to be a deceiver. But he was blind to himself for a long time. He didn't see it as a problem. That was modus operandi. That's the way he did things. He would just deceive and tell half-truths. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother Esau. He was just good at it. He had a lot of good traits as well. It took many trials for him to see his true self. It's a funny story, because later on, he has a father-in-law who is better at deceiving than he is. And then the father-in-law slips in the sister he's not interested in into his wedding tent at night instead of the one he is interested in. It's just the family of deception. And wasn't funny to Rachel or Leah, but we laugh at the story. We all have our blind spots. Reuben had a blind spot when it came to sensuality. God makes people sensual. People like to eat, right? They like fine foods and fine liqueurs. And that's not wrong. At the feast, we enjoy these fine things. God created sexuality. Reuben gave in to his sensuality. So let's go to Genesis chapter 35. I would think this was a blind spot. I mean, what he did was so egregious and so wrong, you would think he would realize what he had done was so bad, but apparently he had a blind spot here, I think. You know, it just doesn't even make any sense what he did. Go to Genesis chapter 35, and verse 22. And while Israel lived in the land, Reuben went in, violated his father's dignity, and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Obviously, he wanted to keep it hidden. It was found out, and it was a great shame. And maybe she was intimidated. He was the firstborn. Maybe she was intimidated by that and caved into it. Maybe she thought, well, he's going to lead the tribe eventually. Who knows what was going on in her mind? But there was sensuality there that he cave to. Let's go to Genesis 49. In verse 3, a curse is pronounced, but also a recognition as well of his strength. Reuben, you are my firstborn. Genesis 49 and verse 3. My might and the firstfruits of my strength. preeminence and dignity. There is a certain dignity at times with the French in the way they do ceremonies and such, preeminence and power. Unstable as water. The instability here is actually a bit of a soft expression for you gave into your sensual side. You gave into your sensual passions. It's really not talking about emotions here. It's talking about God creates people to be sensual. You have to control that. You gave into your lusts. You're like a river out of control. In the rainy seasons, these rivers flow and they carry debris and they're kind of crazy. Well, you gave into that sensuality. You didn't have to. You could have controlled it, but you gave into it and you went after her and you hurt my reputation. It was a stain upon all of your brothers. It was a stain upon you and you're going to be punished for this. I don't know. Was he blind? You look at Solomon. How many wives did he have and then concubines? This is a wise man. A blind spot. He had to know initially he was wrong, but he kept doing it and doing it. But I don't know, when people have a blind spot, they've got a blind spot. When they don't see, they don't see. It's remarkable, isn't it? These are just some of the examples. So in conclusion, point number one, take time, go through the book of Job before now and the end of 2021. Takes some time, maybe it'll take you several days, and find a good translation that's a little bit easier to read through. Read the story, don't skip over it, and ask God to give you insights into your blind spot, because we're just human and we don't see it. Sometimes we think we see it, but don't be too sure. Now, maybe you see it a little bit, and if that's the case, God will bring it into a greater focus, and he loves you, and he'll bring it to your attention in a gentle way, but you've got to give this time. You're not going to see this today. The book of Job is one of the longest books in all of the Bible. God wanted us to take our time to go through it, read the conversations, get a sense of the story flow, get a sense of what people were saying, and enjoy the tension between friends. And all of them were wrong. They were all wrong because humans are good at being wrong. Humans are good at drawing wrong conclusions. We're just good at it. Don't think you're always right. Doesn't mean you double guess the law of God or second guess the clear teaching of God regarding the commandments or the holy days. Nothing like that. But sometimes the way we interpret a situation, we can just not understand, or the way we view someone else, we may not really understand. Take the time. God will work upon you, but it takes time. And then in Matthew 7 and verse 7, apply this principle to the process of going through the book of Job. Because God will answer the prayer. He will show you the hidden things of the heart. It's not that you're rebellious. It's not that you're not dedicated or committed. But we need God to help us to see the hidden things of the heart. Because we're just human. And our lives are busy. And they're cluttered. And we're in a hurry. Now, the book of Job is not a story you read in a hurry. It won't work. To really see the blind spot, you need time. Don't rush it. Verse 7 of Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Ask God to show you your blind spot. Might be a sin, but then again, it may not be a sin. It may be a personality. Well, let's just face it. All of us probably have something about our personality, to be quite blunt, that is damaged. We grow up in Satan's world. We all have little strains here and there. Sometimes we hide it from others. It's a damaged personality because Satan beats us up, bad experiences, misunderstandings, and we all have those scars. It may be something in that line of your thinking, a stronghold. Whatever or why it is there, it's your business. It's not really my business, not that you don't care about others. Seek and you will find. Ask God to show you what the blind spot is, and in his love, he'll help you. This is not a depressing process. It's not meant to be. It can be a good process. And when God shows us, we can work on it and he will give us the victory. Okay. And then finally, let's go to this wonderful passage in the book of Psalms, in the book of the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 51. Sometimes God shows us things about ourselves, but maybe we're defensive or, you know, we're just in a rush and we say, well, I got to work on that. Slow down. You're before God, or maybe God is saying, okay, you know, you have to work on it, but you haven't been working on it. And it's been there in your life 3 years and you keep saying you're going to work on it. And I love you, but you're really not working on it. Psalm 51. This is beautiful. He's in a spirit of repentance here, as Jerry Fields was talking about David's repentance. Okay. In verse 4, he says to God, I've sinned only against you. I've done this great evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So he acknowledged that sin is in there. He saw himself. In verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward spirit, in the inward heart, in the inward man, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. This is where God is going. He's going deep in there. Okay. He's going deep in your mind where maybe wounds exist, horrible things of the past, prejudices, hatreds. You know, people hate. People are prejudiced against people, situations. Because God wants to go in there and clean it out, clean out the wound, get out the infection, the mental and emotional infection, the spiritual infection, clean it out. Then he can begin to heal it and make us right in the heart, in the human heart. The human heart in the Bible is an expression of deep in your core. Okay, it's more than just a passing feeling. It goes deep down to what we are. Because the core of what we are. God is interested in the core. Keeping the Sabbath and the holy days, food laws are important, very important, but it doesn't necessarily address the deep core of the human spirit. Well, you could say the commandments do in a way, yes. I'm not saying those things are very important. We're talking about the deep fixes that have to take place, the deep work that only closeness to God and God's Holy Spirit can perform. But you have to see it. You have to acknowledge it. You have to let God in. And he's there to work upon that human spirit. And he'll do it. He will do it because he loves us. You know, with your children, you can see their strengths and weaknesses. And you try to get something across to them. Maybe they need to be more this way or that way, or they're too emotional, or maybe there's a lazy streak. Or they get too angry and you try to work with them because you love them. It's so hard, right? With children. Then eventually maybe you choose to back off because you feel you're not getting anywhere. Well, we're God's children and he loves us. But you've got to take time and you've got to say, look, I'm going through the book of Job now. Talk to me. Be gentle. I need your gentleness. May the oil of correction be upon me. And he'll help you to see. It's wonderful. And it builds confidence and trust in him and that relationship. So I'm not interested in what other people think you are or aren't. This is very private when we go into the inward parts. It's just between you and God and Jesus Christ, your Savior. So read the book of Job and may God show you your blind spot. And we will see you next Sabbath.